blood that gives me strength from day to day. It will never lose its power. It reaches to the highest mountain. It flows
Hallelujah.
lift my hands in honor and glory to the King. Alleluia and blessings and praises I will bring, though my heart no longer your blessing. the Lord of glory, and he is the great I am. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. His name is wonderful, the Prince of Peace is he. He's the everlasting Father throughout eternity. He's the Lord of glory, and he is the great I am. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. His name is wonderful, the Prince of Peace is he. He's the everlasting Father.
Sure, good to be back home. Appreciated Brother Durham going with me to the meeting and gave us time to have good fellowship. And spend some time together and enjoy the meeting too. And we did order, or I asked Brother Painter to order the DVDs, so we'll get them here and make them available to you. It was there was several good talks in the meeting, so I think it would be advantageous for you to watch it. It's good to have all of you here today. Brother and Sister Boyd are in Republic this weekend. I'm trying to get Brother Parker to... I'm trying to get some help up his way some, and then I want them to start coming down here to get these two assemblies a little bit more tied together. So I just appreciate everyone being here, including you, Sister Shay. We know when you're here and when you're not here. Trust me. And it's good to have Sister Angie and Sister Ariel. I appreciate the Perrys. They go back a long way in this. And, you know, it takes time to get this ranged in your life, and I know it has to do with our has something to do with our diligence and our focus, but it also has to do with our demeanor and where we come from in this life. Your environment that you come out of has something to do with your ability to respond to God properly and I'll just tell you right now, sometimes you just need to ask God for help. God can help you with that. You know, I've known several people. I've watched. It's sure good to have Sister Elsie here. See, you know, she may just go right on living on, mightn't she? But I've been telling God, Sister Elsie, that I know He's able to fix you up. He can. I don't care what the doctors have done or how many parts they take out of you. God can just put them right back, or He can make you run on one cylinder just like you had eight. He can make that work. He's God, that's why. And but I was thinking about her this week, and of course I requested prayer from the whole body for her, but how long has it been, Sister Elsie? 19 years, is that right? I've watched God deal with her life and give her several miracles in 19 years. And I don't have any doubt that God's trying to reach into her family. But, you know, Dave and Gail are here, but the rest of them aren't here today. And it's, you know, I've mentioned in Bible study how God took... God took the children of Israel out of Egypt and did all those miracles. He caused the dust to turn into lice. He caused frogs to come up all over the land. He turned the waters and rivers and streams into blood. He finally finished all what he done by killing the firstborn boy in every family in Egypt. You didn't have the blood of the lamb over your doorpost and on the lintel of your door, then God sent a death angel all over Egypt, and if you didn't have the blood of the lamb applied to your household, your firstborn child was killed that night, including Pharaoh's son. That finally was the last straw, that Pharaoh finally said, let them go. It's amazing that Pharaoh was so exalted in himself and believing that he could match anything the God of heaven could do and withstand anything he could do. And God knew what he would do. In fact, God hardened his heart because he knew he wouldn't humble himself before him. So God hardened his heart so he could show his power to his children, Israel. But I mentioned in Bible study how when God let them go, they went across the Red Sea. You know, somebody said that somebody did some research and went back in that area of the Red Sea. And of course, all of the different waterways and rivers and geographical points of the earth have changed some in many places, not necessarily all. But somebody said, you know, that was only about 6 inches deep that where they went across. Somebody else said, well, thank God is a bigger miracle than I thought, because God drowned Pharaoh and his entire army in 6 inches of water. But the Bible says that the waters rolled back and stood up on a heap, and the people of God walked across on dry ground. Think about that. Can you imagine? How many of them were there? How many people went across there? Several hundred thousand or million. 600,000 fighting men. And then their families and children. So, it's been estimated around 3 million. Can you imagine? Moses led them people in faith. He didn't know what God would do. God told him to do it, and he did it. And he led them out toward the Red Sea. And he no doubt knew where the Red Sea was, but that's where God told him to go. He went out there, and when he got to the Red Sea, he looked back, and here come Pharaoh and his army. And he said, God, now look at the fix you've got me in. What are we going to do now? And the Lord said, stretch your rod out over the water. And he did, and the Red Sea rolled back on a heap. And immediately the wet ground in the floor of that river was dried up. And 3 million people, approximately, women and children, men, women, and children, and all the cattle and goats and sheep and everything they had with them went across there, and water. You look this way, there was water standing up on a heap. Look this way, and water standing up on a heap. And they walked across, and when they got to the other side, I've got an idea they was walking fast or maybe running. I'm just going to tell you, if I'm looking at two walls of water on each side of me, I know God's done something, but I'm thinking, how long is this going to hold back? I'm getting on the other side. Now, I figure they were moving pretty fast. When they got on the other side, they looked back, and here came Pharaoh and his army. There had to be a pretty good distance between them when they saw him behind them for 3 million people to get over across on foot. And here he's coming to horses and chariots. But then, and it must have been pretty wide for God to kill his whole army, for them all to get in that river or the Red Sea. And when they looked back, and God had him stretch his rod back over the water, you know, there wasn't that water would have stood there till the day if he hadn't have stretched that rod back over. God hadn't told him to stretch your rod. And it just overflowed them, drowned them all. And God began to lead his children and deal with them. But it wasn't very long that they were going through some trials. God put them through some trials to humble them. Where is that scripture? Let's look at that scripture. Where the Lord said, I did this to humble you. Let's see if we can find it. 8:2. And is it in Numbers or Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy 8. Yeah. 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, and let's start in the first verse. It said, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee. Of course, this is down after God had led them these 40 years out in the wilderness. But he wanted them to remember all the way that God had led them to humble them and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, or bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thy heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into good land, and a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates and olive oil and honey, land where thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Anyway, just telling them that He led them 40 years in the wilderness to humble them and to prove them and to know what was in their heart and to get them to know him. And but they weren't out of Egypt too long when they forgot about what all God did to get them out of there, and how they walked across Egypt or the Red Sea on dry ground, and they were, at one point they were saying, would to God we were back in Egypt eating the garlic and the leeks and onions and of course, you know, when Moses was up on the mountain, they just 40 days and nights they thought he'd never come back, and they decided they got Aaron to build them a golden calf that they worshipped in Egypt. They forgot God. It doesn't take man sometimes very long to forget what God's done for them. All you got to do is go through some tough times until God gets you in a place where he gets you stabilized and established in a spiritual place. You can get to a place that you forget God. I've seen people do that. I've seen people serve God looking for a spouse, and then when they get them, I've seen them, you know, forget about God a little bit. You know, that They're no longer seeking God. Some people have to seek God for something and be humbled by God and have a reason to serve Him. That's one of the things I've always thought, God, you know, I don't want the Lord to have to, you know, push me into serving Him. I want to be able to serve God when it's a good times. I mean, when I'm on the mountain. I want to be able to give Him my all the time, and be blessed of Him, and not let His blessings deter my... And that just takes growth. I know it takes growth. But we ought to all want to get there. You know, we ought to all want to live like the King's kids and enjoy the King's riches and it not affect us and how we're serving Him. Most of the time, God has to keep you humble. He has to keep you low in a low place to keep you serving Him. Anyway, Sister Elsie, I told God this week, I said, I need you to spare her life because her family ain't going to serve you if you don't keep her on board for a while longer. I said, there ain't nobody strong enough or hooked in this deep enough to hold that family and bring them on. She's the kingpin, and I need her to save that family. It's been 19 years, but they hadn't got it yet. I was asking God to keep dealing with them. Well, I can give you a report that she's got a nephew and a son and daughter going to the Republic Church. Nephew and his wife and a son and daughter going there, Randy and Brenda. And Kimmy and Becky, they're going there. We need to pray. God, help them. Help them to swallow the hook, the bait, hook, and all. Get down in, get it hooked in them so deep they won't out. They can't get out. That's what I've asked God that. God, fix me where I can't get out of this. Then later I asked Him, fix me where I don't want to get out. You know, but put the walls around me. God can. He can fix you where you can't go back. Like the writer of the 139th Psalm. He said, Lord, you've beset me before and behind. You want to look at it? This, you ought to pray God would do this for you. Pray, Lord. It says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Tell God, search me, Lord, and know me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. You know what'll humble me and you know what'll exalt me. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. God can just watch you and He knows what you're thinking. He can just watch your actions and watch how you do in life. Somebody asked me in Bible study, I think Brother Ron, a good question. Does God know what we're going to do? I said, well, I hate to tell you, but He probably does. I can tell you what some of you are going to do. I can just about tell you who's going to be at church on Sunday morning, who's going to miss Wednesday night. See, I know you. I know you well enough to know how you do. What makes you tick. Where you're not ticking. I know where your ticker runs out. And, I mean, that's my job. And I like it fine. The little song says. What's his name? Little. I ain't going to repeat that. You know, he said, it's my job, and I like it fine. No one else has a better job than mine. Well, Thou compassest my path, my line down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my mouth, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand on me. You might ask God, God, set up a roadblock in front of me to keep me from going the wrong way. Set up a roadblock behind me that I can't turn back. I can't go back. Let me tell you something. You can go back. You can go back to like a hog wallowing in the waller. You can go like a dog. You can return to your vomit again. But God is able to get you fixed where you can't go back. If God will help you, if He'll touch you, you can get established and settled enough that you cannot go back to the world or the ways of the world. I know a preacher in this that his wife died. And he told me, he said, if I can't have my wife in heaven, I don't want to go. I thought, you do err. Not knowing the scriptures. I thought, if you put your relationship with wife, your wife above your relationship with God, you don't have much of a relationship with God. You put your relationship with your family above God, you don't know much about God. He's the one who gave you that family, and He can't take it away from you. He didn't put you here to have a relationship only with the family, not above Him. Else. If you'd serve God with all your heart and all your dedication, your family would serve Him with you. But you know, people knows when you're not for real. They know when you're not really dedicated. They know when you're not, when they know when they can't shake you or pull you out of something. But they also know when you're standing on shaky ground, and they're just waiting to see how shaky it might get. Because they don't want to get into something you ain't sold on. Exactly right. And you know, I never did like listening to a preacher that act like he wasn't sure about what he's talking about. I like to hear a preacher talk like this is how it is, period. Brother Leonard used to say, this is how it is, period. He put a period behind it. This is the end of this subject. I'm telling you how it is. I like to see people believe in what they believe in, really believe in it. And God, He, and look, let me just tell you, it takes God's help for you to get to these places. Because, you know, if you haven't developed in your understanding or your place of knowledge in God, then, you know, you're having to operate on less than having full confidence. You got to know enough about God to know you can trust Him. You need to be afraid of God, but you don't need to be afraid of Him that He would do you wrong. God will never do you wrong. He'll never forsake you. He'll never treat you wrong. God will always try to help you, lift you up. The only enemy you got is yourself and other ungodly and people who are not stabilized in the ways of God. Those are enemies. Those are your adversaries. This world's an adversary. That's why you got to get around God's people. I've always watched. I've been pastoring, you know, now for, 35, 6 years. I've watched people. And, you know, when people have trouble, they get discouraged, or they just don't have to get discouraged. They can just get a little complacent. They'll start missing a little church. Before long, it's, you know, a little more. Before long, they add to that. You just keep watching a little while they're gone. They're just gone. You got to get enough of this in you where you come, whether you want to be here or not. But I'll promise you this, if you'll come, more times than not when you get here, you'll get something that you'll be glad you came. God will touch you again. He'll help you again, especially if you're asking Him for it. You have to tell God, I know I'm your child and I know you want me to mature to a place. And to get to a place where you'll be happy in Him. I'm telling you, this is, look, what the Bible said about Jesus. It said, I have anointed thee with the oil of gladness above your fellows, because you loved righteousness and hated iniquity. You know what iniquity is? Self. That's just what it is. It's selfishness. My way. I got offended. I. It's me. That's iniquity. My desires. What pleases me. What makes me happy. Let me tell you something. There ain't nothing make you more happy than God if you get to know Him. You get to a place. Brother Scotty was telling me, forgive me, Brother Scotty, but I'm going to tell on you. He was telling me about a dream he had where he's just so lost in the Holy Ghost. And so he said all he could say or think was, I'm getting new wine. And he was just jumping up and down and so full of joy and happiness. And he saw his grandpa in the dream, Brother York's daddy. He said, you're getting new wine, aren't you? Well, that was a godly influence in his life. And the Lord was just letting him know, I want to give you some new wine. I want to bless you. I want you to know you can be happy in this. You can enjoy serving God. It takes a while to get the world out of your life and get all of the imbalance of carnality out of your life. But once you get it out and get established, Peter said, after the God of our Lord Jesus Christ make you perfect, strengthen, establish, strengthen and settle you. It takes a while to get settled. It takes some people longer than a while. But I'm telling you, God can help you with that. You know whether or not you got the want to. If you don't have the want to, I mean, you know, it's in there. I mean, everybody's got some want to as far as being righteous and serving God. But it might not be enough want to. I mean, your want to can be broke. And you need to ask God, fix my want to. Help me, Lord. God, there's something in me that wants to serve you, but I struggle with it. Help me. God, touch me. I'm asking you, I'm begging you to help me. I'm telling you, God will come on the scene. If you're sincere, He'll help you. Yes, He will. He wants to help you. He wants you to give Him the leeway to help you. He don't want to have to knock you down every time, and you know, because if you're not looking for help, but if you're really asking for it, when God starts touching you, you'll recognize it. And you'll begin to say, oh God, you are helping me. And you can respond to that help. And He'll begin to touch you. He said, you come. You're acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my mouth, but you know it all together. Thou hast beset me before and behind and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. That's what you'll say when you see God taking a hold of your life and beginning to work in your life and fix things for you. You'll say, my God, this is something. I can't believe God's doing this for me. And He said, whither will I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? You finally come to a place where you realize, I can't get away from God. He's my Father. He's accepted me as His child, and He's going to deal with me the rest of my life. And did you know that there's people that are God's children that they get to a place where they ask God to leave me alone? Because God puts pressure. God deals with you. He puts pressure on you. He follows you. Every time He gets an opportunity, He'll deal with you. And you get tired of that pressure if you're not willing to turn your life back to Him. But He's your Father. He loves you. He wants to save you. And you might think, you know, it's unfair. I mean, I used to, when I got out of high school, I lived with a boy for a while that I grew up with in high school. This boy was as ungodly as a snake. He was. And he preyed on my ungodly side, on my carnal side. But there was a difference between me and him because I had the Holy Ghost. I was God's child. And I wasn't able to show him that much because, you know, when he and I hung together, I was the devil. He was on, you know, we've got two natures. There's a devil nature in you. You sorry devil, you. And then there's a God nature in you. If you've been born of God. Now, the difference was he was a sorry devil through and through. I was just half a devil, maybe three quarters. But I had a little God in me. And me and him would go do things, and I lived with him for a while. We rented an apartment together. And we'd lay down at night, and he'd snore, and I'd lay there and repent to God for all the sorry things I'd done that day. I couldn't sleep like he could. He used to aggravate me. I think this guy, he just snoring away and just enjoying life. Well, there is pleasure in sin for a season. But it does come to an end. It comes down to a point where life, you've squandered away your life. You don't have the blessings of God on your life. You don't have the things of God incurred in your life and built up in your life, and you've wasted it, and it's time to die. And then you begin to say, oh God. Well, God, still hear your deathbed prayer. But think about what you could have been in God if you could have got his help. If you could have responded to his help. And God will help you. Isaiah, I thought of this scripture in Isaiah. I might just mention it to you. I've mentioned it, I know, one time to you, but it's worthy of mentioning it again. In Isaiah 6, where Sister Pryor was singing that song, the Lord is lifted up, high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. That song was inspired from this scriptural setting. It said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Of course, when a king died in Israel, there's a change coming about. And it does take a death for God to get a hold of you and I. You're going to have to die out to self. You're going to have to die out to your being the king of your own life, running your own ways of doing things. You're going to have to humble down, let God get a hold of your life. But when the king Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. That word there, train, if you looked it up, the Hebrew word for that means the hem of the skirt or the garment. His train filled the temple. That's what I'm going to talk about here in just a minute. It said, and it stood above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Well, the temple was full of his glory, but there's an insight here in this scripture that pushes the eye of the beholder or the hearer to see the fullness of God in His finished plan that the hem of His garment, what that represents is His righteousness. Let me give you a scripture on that. Turn to Numbers 15. In fact, you ought to write right there by Isaiah 1. Numbers 15. 15:38. God's talking to Moses here. He said, "Speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue." Or to write right there, Isaiah 6:1. "And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." So God told him, said, "I want you to tell all the children of Israel to make fringes around the borders of their garment, put a blue ribbon there. And every time they look at that blue ribbon, they are to remember my commandments, my holy, righteous commandments that I've called them to be a holy people." And so it wasn't something that Isaiah didn't understand when he saw in a vision the Lord lifted up and His train filled the temple. He knew when that train is a hymn, if you look it up. It's the hymn of the skirt, of the robe of the priest or the people of God. They had that blue ribbon around the bottom of their garment. When you saw that, you knew what it meant. Every little Hebrew child knew what that meant. They knew that that's to remind me of God's righteous, holy commandments and His call to me to be humble. When I look down and the way people are going and look at their life, I'm to see that blue hem of their garment, and I'm to be reminded that we have a calling. We're a people that's called. Makes me almost want to tell every one of you, I want you to go home and come back to church with a white robe and a blue ribbon around the hem of your garment every time you come to church to remind you of something. Wouldn't that be something? People walked in here and seen us sitting around in white robes with blue ribbons around the bottom of our garment. Well, they might say, "What in the world is that all about?" I'll say, go read Numbers. Read Numbers, the 15th chapter and the 38th verse, and you'll know what we're doing. And when Isaiah saw that, his train filled the temple. Well, the border of his garment couldn't fill the temple. What it stood for was the holy righteousness of God's law. The law of God is perfect. It's God's nature. The characteristics of God is in the law. And it's no longer a law when it's fulfilled. When you fulfill the law, it's not a law to you, but it's God's righteousness in your character. And God's covering, His righteous covering, His righteousness, one of these days, God intends for it to fill the whole earth. And it did fill the temple. You know, the priest The high priest, when he went in there on the Day of Atonement and he offered up incense on the altar of incense and anointed everything there with blood, and that the smoke of the incense began to fill the temple, and it's thought that he must have reached and took the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies and pulled it back and let the smoke of incense fill the Holy of Holies. And that's just a picture, I think, here that God, our life is finally to get on the altar of incense. Your life is finally to be pleasing God, to God. It's finally to be of the right mixture. Finally have all of the things of God in the right mixture in your life where it's going up before God. You know, we've all been, our lives, you should have it on the brazen altar. But when you get through with what God's working in your life and He finally gets you into the holy place, there ought to be something in your life that the coals of the altar, that the sacrifice that you've made in serving and turning your life over to God, that it's still working something in the temple. The coals of that altar, the sacrifice, and the Word of God and the hand of God on you that's causing finally something to be stabilized and established in your life. That God takes that with you into the holy place. And the mixture that you're bringing to that altar. You're on a different altar now. God, help us get in the holy place. Help us get in a place where we've got the right mixture in our lives of the things of God, that He can begin to work and it'll cause something to go up before God that's fully acceptable to Him in righteousness and holiness. And it said, it stood, look, Isaiah 6, I'm back there now, and it stood, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. It's kind of strange to me that if you look up seraphims, it means a poisonous serpent, yeah. Of course, the interpreters didn't know what to do with this, so they said, well, it means angels, too. Why didn't they just put angels there then? But here, these seraphims, each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. Seraphims, the wings represent the Word of God. You have to take the Word of God and cover your face. Hide your identity. Because there's a poisonous serpent there. There's a poisonous serpent in your nature that God wants you to hide with the Word of God. And then, what does it say? Twain covered his feet. Finally, we've got to get our way. Our goings, this has finally got to get, the gospel's got to get in our feet. We've got to be covered with the Word of God of the Old and New Covenant. And with twain he did fly. You got to finally get enough of this Word of God to get you up off of the terra firma of the earthly, devilish, sensual level that hinders your life from serving God and is your adversary in life. But finally, if you can get up in a heavenly place with Him, finally get in the Spirit. They that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. God, help us. Help us get up in this heavenly realm with You. One cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy." When you get close enough to God, you'll begin to magnify Him. You'll begin to glorify Him.
You'll begin to praise Him. You'll begin to lift Him up. You'll see what all He's done for you in your life and how He's helped you, lifted you up out of the depths of sin and helped you to shed the corruption of this life of flesh and carnality. And you get to a place where God's helped you shed that. His blessings can be on your life. And the joy, I mentioned that a minute ago, where He said, I have anointed thee with the oil of gladness above your fellows. See, the oil represents knowledge. I have gave you the knowledge that has blessed you and made you happy. You made you glad. Peter said it this way, and he suffered so much more persecution than we've ever even thought about. But he said it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. This way of serving God, what He can do in your life, is almost like, you know, the things of this world and what this world can do to you, or whatever God will let you go through is for your perfection anyway. And it's just something about that, how God glorifies someone, that's just, it's joy. It turns ugly into pretty. It turns ugly into beautiful. Joy. I'm so happy I can't tell it. I can't tell you. It's no way of putting it in words, Peter said, to know what God has done for me. How's that song we sing? He's done so much for me, I cannot tell it all. Well, it's... Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He had a vision. And it humbled him. It broke him down. He thought, oh God, I've had a wonderful vision of God in His glory, and here I am undone. I'm of unclean lips. He probably was feeling something in the spirit that God was wanting of him. But he felt like, you know, my heart, you know, it's not what you take in you that'll defile you, but it's what comes out of you that defiles man. He realized he was undone and that he was unclean. Verse 6 says, then flew one of the seraphims unto me. By the way, I'm just showing you, you and I are like fiery serpents. We're like poisonous serpents. The poison of sin and corruption and carnality is we all have a deadly disease. But God wants to heal you of that. God wants to deliver you from that. I think this just shows a picture that there's poisonous serpents that God's lifted up in a high, holy place. He's cured them of their disease. And they got wings to cover their face and to cover their feet and to fly with. He said, Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. See that the coals of the altar, something we need to purge us.
That's why I'm saying if you'll ask God, He'll help you. He'll help purge some things out of your life. He can put want to where there's not a want to. I know, saints. I'm not telling you something I don't know. I've experienced it. I've been where I was discouraged. I've been when I didn't want to go on. I didn't want to serve God. I wanted out. That's just human nature. Even Jesus got there. The psalmist tells us that when he saw the prosperity of the wicked, his foot did not slip. When he saw there's people out here just enjoying life, getting rich, making money. Of course, not every ungodly person's doing that, but he was focusing on the ones that was. You know, don't tell me you haven't. You know, thought about people that they don't go to church, they don't get convicted, they look like they're doing all right. The only thing is you don't know what's going on in that person. I can tell you they're living in hell. I don't care how much a person, they might enjoy sin for a while, but somewhere they get so tangled up in it that it becomes a hell to them. They're not happy. I can tell you, I've rubbed shoulders with too many rich folks that didn't know God, and they're not happy. You can't get happy trying to fill the void. What they're trying to find is peace and something that's fulfilling, and the only peace, real peace is in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no peace anywhere else because He's our Creator. And until you get that reconnect with Him in the call of righteousness, you'll never be happy. You'll just keep trying to find something to fill the void, and nothing will fill it. There's graveyards full of people who never got their void filled. In their family, they thought it was in riches. All those things are temporal. They're all temporal. You want to see your family? You really love your family? Then get saved and get them saved so they can live forever. You'll know them over there, but I promise you they won't be there if you don't do something. You don't do something, they'll never make it. Nobody that has any more influence over your family than you do. And you'll have to do something to change that. They got to see something real in you before it's going to affect them. And He laid it on my mouth, this coal of fire. And said, lo, this hath touched my lips, and thine iniquity, thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. I'm telling you, God can touch you and give you forgiveness. See, when you humble yourself before God, and I'm just going to tell you, you can't do it superficial. You can't do it as an act, just because somebody talked into it. Just because Brother Smith preached a message that put you under conviction. You can do the best you can do, but unless God reaches down and touches you in a way that'll cause you to be truly godly sorrow. Godly sorrow worketh repentance that need not be repented of. It takes God to help you to get to a place where you really humble yourself before. I'm just delivering my heart to you today, but I can tell you right now, it ain't just me. I've got too much assistance for it to be just me. I didn't feel like talking today to start with when I started out, but I feel pretty good about it now. But there may be some of you might not like what I'm saying, but it don't matter. As long as I do what the Lord wants me to do, it's all that matters. God can, He can cause your sins to be purged. And He can touch your lips. Out of the mouth, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. God can touch your heart where your mouth can get right. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying,
whom shall I send and who will go for us? See, that's what God's saying to every one of you. Every one of you. The voice of God is saying, are you going to get this? Am I going to be able to deal with you deep enough? Are you going to get rooted in this enough that I can send you? Who's going to go for us? Who is going to do this work that is going to fulfill my plan in the earth? And if God really gets a hold of you, like he got a hold of Abraham, and who'll go for us? Then said I, took God helping him to see all this, and God dealing with him. When God got done with him, he said, here am I, Lord. Send me. Oh, God, I'll serve you. If you'll help me, I'll serve you, and I'll do what you want me to do. I'll fulfill your will. I was telling Brother Durham, coming back, I said, I've never had in my ministry a man or a woman that had any sense. I've had a few nuts, but I've never had anybody had any good sense that their desire was to reach out and touch people's lives, pull them in their homes, give them Bible studies, teach them the things about the body of Jesus Christ, and let them feel their spirit and their vision to a point that they wanted what they had and they brought them to church. I've done that. Of course, God called me to build a church, but he didn't call me to be the only one in here to do that. Somewhere I'm asking God, give me some people that knows how to reach out and save people and get them in the house of God. There's a big harvest out here. And the laborers are few. Most of us are still trying to get ours. You know what God wants? He wants you to get yours and get it over with, and then help somebody else with it. Most people just come struggling, you know, up and down like a roller coaster. I'm in, I'm out, I might not. How many years? How many years you been doing that? When are you going to get to a place God can use you? I'm not saying you're not there. I'm just saying if you're not, I'm challenging. I'm going to tell you something else. You can't do this because I've enticed you or put a conviction on you to do it. All you can do is say, God, if you'll help me, I'll answer this call. But you're going to have to wait on his help to get there. God's got to help you. He's got to come in your person. He's got to come with his presence. He's got to come with the coals off of the altar. He's got to touch your life. I promise you, if you sincerely begin to ask him to, he will show up. Hallelujah. He will. He'll come and help you. I'll tell you, you'll be thrilled when he does. And when he lets you share what he's done in your life with somebody else, there is no greater thrill. There is no greater thrill. When God gives you enough of him, when it starts flowing out of you and touching somebody else. Like this song Sister Inez was singing. There's a river. Hallelujah. The blood that reaches the highest mountain flows to the lowest valley. It'll touch your life. It'll touch others. Everybody you get around will get to feel it. It'll affect them. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Well, God touch us. Help us, Lord. Well, he will. He is. I know he is touching us. Let him keep touching you, saints. But don't be satisfied where you're at. There's not a one of us that don't need more of him and need more help. There's not any. I want to be one of them seraphims that's covered with six wings. That's crying, holy, holy, holy. Let me read you a scripture in Revelation. Right quick.
Revelation, the 4th chapter. John was getting a similar vision when he saw the four beasts around the throne with eyes before and eyes behind, and the first one was like a lion and a calf. It was like, this was a picture of the people of God, the body of Christ, and the temple of God, the church, Zion. In verse 8 it said, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor, thanks, and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders, which is a picture of the ministry, fall down before him and sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created. That's just a picture of the ministry. When the work is finished and the people of God are glorifying him, and finally they see what God has done in their life, and they can't help day and night to glorify him and show their appreciation for what he did for them. I don't think any of us knows what God's doing for us right now. But when the ministry sees the saints doing that, they're going to throw their crowns down at the feet of him, because they're going to know it all came through him. And they're going to say, thou art worthy for glory and honor and power. Hallelujah. Holy, holy, holy. My God, what a Savior. Amen. All right, I know we've got needs that we need to pray for Brother Crow. Keep praying for Sister Elsie and her family. What else? The Lord. All right, Sister Fisher. All right, Brother Dodson, let's remember him. Brother Fisher. All right. Let's keep remembering Brother Durham. He's still, the doctors found another aneurysm that they is on the other side of the brain. He's got to go back, I think, the 11th of October. Is that right? November? Oh, yeah. Let's just pray that the thing's gone when they get there. Don't you know God's able to do that? And we're living in a time when, you know, I mean, God's always doing miracles and healings. But there's more of them going to start showing up on the scene. And let's live close enough to him that he'll begin to work in this assembly in a greater way. Pray for our meeting in November the 12th, our ministers' meeting. Pray that God would do something special for the ministry. Not that it because it was here. I'm not talking about that. But we're the ministry is going to lead this people on in the things of God. And the Lord's working, and I'm just expecting something from God. Amen. Yes. All right. Let's pray for Sister Holly so she can help work the meeting and be here. Tuesday night is the first night of the meeting, and it will be open. And then there will be a ladies' meeting Wednesday. I don't know. We'll maybe try to see if we can have something else for the ladies. Maybe, you know, some activity for them. Sister Lacey, did you have your hand up? Sister Wilson. Let's keep remembering her. She's having health problems. Brother David, Paul. All right. Brother Henry. Brother, let's keep praying for him. He's got a heart to be here. He just got a lot of issues in his health and his life. Sister Ann. Hospital here in Little Rock or St. Vincent. Okay. All right. All right. Let's remember that need. Sister Pat Authors, also in the Republic Assembly. She's now living with her daughter, Jenny, in Bolivar, Missouri. She's just got probably days or maybe weeks, a few weeks maybe to live. She can die anytime. Cancer's just all over her. So pray for her. She's right down in the end of her life. So pray. Who else? Oh, okay, Brother Thompson. All right. Sister Ann.
Sister Ann's coming in today.
Airport, yeah, she's been in Boston, I think. All right. Let's remember them. What else? The Golden family, yes. I don't have my phone with me, or maybe they may have texted me. Brother Curtis generally lets me know, but they're having, you know, health issues and all kinds of issues in their life right now. We need to hold them up. It's causing them to miss a lot of church. And so let's really get in earnest for the Golden family, that God would help them right now during this time. Brother Ron Johnson's wife, Beth, has not got good reports. I think she may have cancer again. Let's be praying for her. Also Brother Arthur Vaughn. He's, Brother Vaughn's, you know, he suffered with, I think, alcohol addiction or drug addiction. I'm not sure which one it is, but maybe a little bit of both. But he's really hit a bump and is really having a hard time right now. And I think he's a little bit embarrassed maybe to even come back. But let's pray that God would work to deal with him. We've got a few of the brethren that are reaching out to him to let him know we love him and we want to help him. Keep him in your prayers. Yeah, Sister Rochella's not here today. Let's remember her. It's good to see Sister Street also still here. Sister Street's little, but she covers a big spot when she comes here. My heart. It's always pleasant to have her with us, Sister Joanne's mother. Yes. Yeah, Brother Brett's really having trouble with his knee. And he thought he had found the cure through one doctor, but it's coming back and it's not working anymore. So let's pray that God would heal him. If it takes a doctor to do it or if God just wants to do it and get all the glory, that's all right. But let's pray God would heal him of this condition. All right, let's stand and ask God to help us. While the ushers come, we'll give you your opportunity to pay your tithes, give your offerings. Notice how I said that, pay your tithes. That's what you owe. Yes, and give your offerings. Offerings is what we give. We owe God the tithes. That's something he requires a principle. All right, let's ask the Lord to help us today. Oh, God, precious Savior, help us, Lord. Oh, God, we're your needy children. These serious cases, God, of cancer, terminal cancer, death that is overshadowing your children, Lord God. We're asking you, Lord, to help us heal. Give us miracles, Lord. Oh, God, touch Sister Pat today. Help her, oh, Lamb of God. If you could lift this up off of her, Lord. Whatever your will is, Lord, we'll accept it. But help her, oh, God, strengthen her. Sister Elsie, touch her, oh, God. Know you're touching her, but keep touching her, Lord. Heal her, oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. Brother Crow, touch him today, Lord. Oh, God, help him. Give him more time, Lord, for Sister Crow's sake. Remember their faithfulness to you, Lord. God, these needs that were mentioned here, each one, God, we just lift them up. Lay them at your feet, Jesus. You're our strength. You're our help. Oh, God, we trust in thee. Hallelujah. You're our shield and buckler, our help in the time of need, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Touch Brother Durham. God, heal him of this aneurysm on his right side of his brain. God, do it for your glory's sake. God, that you'd get the glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Touch these families that couldn't be here today. Oh, God, in sickness and in situations, Lord, that hinder. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Touch Brother Perry, Lord. Help him, God. Touch his life, Jesus. Oh, God. Touch Sister Elsie's family. Oh, God. Sister Wilkins's family. Touch them, Lord. Oh, Lamb of God, reach out and touch your children. Amen, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God bless you as you give today. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I do. It adds so much to our services. All of our music department's outstanding, I think, and I appreciate y'all. I want you to know that. And it's because they practice. What about today? You going to have practice today? 4 o'clock prayer and practice? All right, 5 o'clock service. God bless you. I'll see you then.